Father, we do count it a privilege and an honor to again assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit continue to teach us as our ultimate teacher, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, the inevitable happened again today, and I find that some of the terms that are being used by our young people are quite alien to me. I was teaching about Abraham returning from the battle against Chedorlaomer, which, as you remember, I alluded to last evening. And so I said to the kids, I said, now he paid a part of the spoils, a tenth of the spoils, and the King James says he paid a tenth of the booty. Well, the first time I said that, they just about burst out laughing, and I couldn't figure out what the problem was. I was thinking immediately they equated it with baby booties. But then I found, so I asked one of the eighth graders, I said, now, what have I said wrong? And they said, well, it's kind of slang for one's behind, your booty. And then I remember that song, something about doing something with your booty or something. Shake, 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 yeah. Thank you. It wasn't quite as bad as what I did many years ago, which I will not even reflect upon, because I now know what it means, and I will not say it because it's quite profane. But in my mind, in all innocence, I just simply said what David had done to a bear, and it was about 15 young people here, and they just about split their sides. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That again is the reference to Melchizedek. And it's very important that we understand that Melchizedek was an actual character of Scripture. And the reason why he is described in such a manner is not because he didn't have a father or a mother. That would be non-existent. You couldn't say of someone he didn't have a mother or a father and then say he existed. So you would have to say that it has something other than what appears to be said. And we reflected on this for the last two nights, or at least last night and Thursday night, where it actually means without father, without mother, there is no genealogical background of his parents. It isn't important. You see, when you see genealogies in Scripture, they are extremely important. I know that we get bored occasionally when we read so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and these are called the begats. I even had to skip over some of them because I could tell I was losing some of our young people during a school Bible class simply because of the fact there was a long list of individuals mentioned. Consequently, I just simply went over them quickly, and I said, well, as you get older, you will see the importance of these genealogical individuals. Remember, the Word of God doesn't just have words in it to take up space. The Lord doesn't say, well, I'll just use this in Matthew chapter 1 just because I have nothing else to say. Very important when you study the backgrounds of individuals. And, of course, both Matthew and Luke are trying to prove the lineage of our Lord through Judah. One comes through one line of Judah. The other comes through another line of Judah. Then later, of course, you have David and the Davidic line, the kingly line. You have two different genealogical backgrounds. The one that comes through Mary is the pure background. The one that comes through Joseph, there's a cutoff, because there is a curse that is placed on one of the kings of Israel because of his awful deeds. As a matter of fact, when he is often referred to, instead of his actual name, which is Jeconiah, he is simply called Coniah. And the curse of Coniah simply meant that no king would ever come from him again, and none did. And you see, Joseph is the legitimate line of Coniah. Well, as we know from our study of the virgin pregnancy and subsequent virgin birth, our Lord did not have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit supplied all the necessary so that Mary's ovum could be impregnated. And of course, as we know, through polybody and meiosis, she sent one egg, at least one egg, once a month, that was perfectly cleansed, minus the sin nature. Where does the sin nature come from? Through copulation. The father simply sends the sin nature through sperm. And when the child is conceived, the sin nature is then in format stage. And then eventually, when the child breathes its first breath, God hits it under common grace with physical life to the biological life that was formed in the womb. And then immediately and or simultaneously, the sin nature of Adam is imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. We all have a genetically formed sin nature. It's a part of our genes. And we received it from dear old dad. Now don't go home and get angry at him or call him on the phone. It's all your fault. It started with Adam, and it's been perpetuated ever since. Therefore, the necessity of our Lord not having an earthly father. Had he had an earthly father, why, he'd have had a sin nature like everyone else. Problem, he couldn't qualify to be our Savior. The next part of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7 says, without genealogy. Well, there it is. There's no genealogical listing given to Melchizedek. And as far as we know, he is the first of the king priests. And we know something else about him. He is not Semitic. At least it is assumed that he is not Semitic. We know, however, that he is the priest of the Most High God. So by this, we see that there was a priesthood that existed long before the Levitical priesthood. Remember, under the tribe of Levi, all priests had to be born in the tribe of Levi. And then to qualify as the high priest, they not only had to be Levites, but they also had to be of the stock of Aaron. And if they were not of the lineage of Aaron, they did not qualify as high priest. Well, as you well know, our Lord was neither. He was neither a Levite nor of the family of Aaron. And so the argument, obviously, how can Christ then claim to be our priest king? There it is, Melchizedek. And our priestly order as individual priests before God, or universal priesthood of all believers in the church age, is from Melchizedek, and obviously a higher order. The one was very narrow. It was specifically to the Jewish nation, or to the Hebrews as they were called then, or Israel. Whereas the order of Melchizedek was universal, and it existed long before Levi was ever on the scene. Matter of fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews even uses that to show that through Abraham, Levi paid tithes, even though he was yet in the loins of Abraham. I like that. Today, we were trying to get the grandmothers straightened out, and Stephen had a bit of a problem with it. He wanted to make somebody's brother a grandfather, and I said, that's not where, let's go over it again. So we started with Abraham and Sarah, and then we started with the son who's called Yitzchak or Isaac. Then Isaac has a son through Rebekah who's called Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons through not only Rachel, but also through Leah, through Bilhah, and Bildad. So you have four women involved. And at one point there, they're actually, can you top this? How many children do you have? I have six. Well, I'm going to have five, and you know, back and forth. So when you study it, you see that Rachel was actually the daughter of Laban. And Laban was the brother of Rebekah. And the father of Rebekah and Laban was Bethuel, who was called the Syrian, which is quite interesting. Semitic? Yes. Of Abraham's stock? No. The other alternative was what? To marry a Canaanite. And that was worse, a fate worse than death, at least to the Jewish mind, even though the Jewish mind didn't exist yet. Well, technically speaking, it didn't. That didn't come along until Moses. And you see, we have a real problem with that because I personally believe that you have things that are interjected by Moses as the writer of the book of Genesis that he has already received under the law. And he's indicating certain things in the book of Genesis that didn't exist until after Moses, when the Levites were actually given under the Levitical laws and all of the prohibitions, both what to do with food and what not to do with food, and then the sacrifices, all of the offerings that are mentioned in Scripture, and they're multiple. I've never really conquered all of them. Every time I think I did, another one pops up. You had meal offerings and peace offerings and this offering and that offering, and then when you think you got all the offerings, then you come along with some ordinance. Then you think you have all the ordinances down, and bingo, another one shows up. So there are many. And they all point to whom? To the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of that, by the way, was meaningless if our Lord had not come on the scene. And we're going to see that later on in our study of the book of Hebrews, where the writer says, "For the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin." The only one-time sacrifice of Christ accomplished that. So you had all these sacrifices repeated every month, every year, continually. And our Lord comes along and he offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, being of the order of Melchizedek, and therefore he can represent us before God as our high priest. And we have one seated at the right hand of the Father right now. All right, let's continue where we left off last night. We were under point 3, subpoint B, okay? If you didn't get this, you might want to get the tape. That is available. But don't wait a week or two. That makes Carl rather angry. And you can always tell when he is because he huffs. And he snorts when he's back there. And he harumphs. He might also just shut the lights off and lock the door and walk out. It is volunteer, you see, so he doesn't get any pay. So treat him kindly. And don't abuse him. For that matter, don't abuse anybody. Especially me. All right, under point 3 again, so that we can bring some of you up to date. There are 3 categories of priesthood in the Old Testament and 1 category in the New Testament. 3 in the Old, 1 in the New. All 4 priesthoods are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. The first one, which we covered last evening, was the patriarchal or family priesthood, which simply meant the patriarch or the eldest of the family constituted the priest in that family. Remember, before the law was given and before the Levites were instituted as the priests of the nation of Israel, they just simply had the oldest member of the family and males only. The female would not qualify as a priest, whereas in the church age, both male and female qualify by virtue of the fact that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. That's one of the principles of the mystery doctrine of the church age. We're all priests before God. That means at any time we can pray and we don't have to go to some human being or walk into a little box and speak to some face that we don't see and have him say on the other side, thump your chest 9 times, do 45 Hail Marys and light about 90 candles. Which, by the way, he probably made and is selling on the side. Well, that's the way it is in the Greek church, so I'm sure it's the same way in the RC. And that's our royal crown, by the way. So the first one was simply, and that's illustrated in Adam and all the way to Moses. Abraham was the priest of his household. Remember, he was going to offer his son Isaac. There it is. Isaac is the priest of his household after the death of his father Abraham, especially when he established his own family. And then you have Jacob. And we just learned this morning that Jacob saw in his dream, that ladder of angels ascending and descending. You remember that? What did he do immediately afterwards? He built an altar and he sacrificed and he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. I was telling the kids, and I was so thankful, I made sure I looked over all the names before I said it. You don't want to name one of your daughters Beth. It means house. So the kids got a big kick out of that. You know, come here, Beth. Come here, house. Now, Elizabeth, that's beautiful. You want to call her Beth for short, that's fine. But you're still using the word house in Hebrew. El, of course, is the name for God. Beth, meaning house, house of God. That's not too deep. You can get that. They built altars, they offered sacrifices, they purified and consecrated themselves and their households. And I gave you, I don't know, four or five passages last night leading to that. Ready now to go to point B. The Old Testament king priest is represented by Melchizedek. So there's the second of the three categories of the Old Testament priests. And since we've already covered the problem in verse 3, we'll not give you any more on that. You know now that without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, it simply means that there's no record as to when he was born, nor any record as to when he died. It's not important. I think I mentioned this to this class at least. That many women are not mentioned in Scripture. Why? Because in the mind of God, genealogically speaking, they were unimportant. And when they are important, they are mentioned. You know, like people will say, well, where did so-and-so get his wife? Well, if you read carefully, you'll see that Adam and Eve had many daughters. There was no problem back then. And by the way, daughters marrying others who married others who have children and children and children and children, and then one comes along and finds a wife. He didn't go out and beat the bushes and some orangutan came out and married him. Well, it's the question regarding Cain, and Cain married a woman. Yeah, it was one of the offspring of Adam and Eve. And they lived to be close to 800, sometimes even 900. The oldest man lived to be 969. His name was Methuselah. Adam lived over 900 years. Longevity back then was obvious. Why? Because sin hadn't taken its toll yet. The more sin that is evident on earth, the more corruption is evident, and it does things to us. I don't think there's a day goes by that I don't have a new pain. And I know it's my sin nature kicking up. And I can even get back into fellowship and it still hurts. Matter of fact, I got one right now and I can't figure out why. Stop it. Maybe I'll lay hands on myself. Didn't work. So I did it too suddenly, and it says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Sorry about that. This actually means that this verse is teaching us that this priesthood is not based on physical birth. The priesthood without recorded genealogy related to the priesthood as opposed to the priesthood of Israel. In Israel, it was all documented. As a matter of fact, as some of you know, or at least I told you recently, the word for priest in Hebrew is Kohen. And so it is assumed that people who have the name Kohen today living may be of the original priestly line. It is very difficult to document because in 70 AD, when Titus the Roman destroyed Jerusalem, all the records went up in smoke. So there was absolutely no documentation as to who's who in the lineage of Israel. Of course, 70 AD is obviously so many years after the writing of the book of Matthew and the writing of the book of Luke. So at least we have those recorded. And then it's singled out. You don't have all the genealogies of all of the tribes. At one time, it was all kept in the temple. And they could actually go back and check their lineage all the way back to Adam if necessary. Do you ever see one of these things advertised, you know, check your lineage? Who cares? Honestly, who cares? I wouldn't want to find out that I had a horse thief or a murderer or some kind of an individual in my lineage. After the third generation, it disappears anyway, under the laws of culpability. I'll give you the fourth generation, but not much past that. That's biblical, by the way. So if you had somebody going back eight generations that was a scoundrel, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it anyway. It's all taken care of in regeneration. You're saved, and it just simply removes all of the stigma attached with your genealogy. So forget about your genealogy, unless you want to know what your crest is. And I love this one author. They sent me a thing one time, and they said, this is the Miller crest. And I laughed. Because as you know, my name is not Miller. And then they want to send me the genealogies. It'd end up probably somewhere in Germany, which is fine for some of you, but not from a native Greek. Doesn't work that way. Somebody asked me a couple of days ago, are both your parents Greek? And I said, they were, yeah, my dad is dead. And the person said, do you have a hot temper? And I said, well, I used to. She said, well, I'm part Italian, and I know I do. So we had a fight right there and then. And I won. I think the fact that she only weighed 109 pounds didn't help. All right, so he also offered Abraham bread and wine. Here's another tie to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I taught on this recently, remember, when we were discussing the Lord's Supper, and to me there's a phenomenal parallel between Melchizedek, the actual historical figure, and then the priest of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. Under point B, Hebrews 7, 12 through 16 interprets this. And it says, for when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in the law also. For the one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has descended and has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. It is clearer still that if another priest arises similar to Melchizedek, and there has, this if, by the way, is first class, who has become a priest not on the basis of physical requirement, but on the basis of indestructible or eternal life. That is Hebrews 7, 12 through 16. So you see what happened when our Lord assumed the position of the priest according to Melchizedek. A new law had to come on the scene. And it was called the law of the Spirit of life. And Paul reflects on it when he says, the law of the Spirit of life hath set me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? The Mosaic law. And what's the best the Mosaic law could do? Condemn. The best it could do. That was its design. To show you, you couldn't keep it. Matter of fact, I was reading something recently that Bobby Kress gave me, and I don't know where this guy gets this from, but he's under the assumption that salvation is the priority of God with regard to man, and once they reject Christ, then they're condemned. Wrong. They're condemned already. And of course, that negates the whole concept of condemnation preceding salvation. Yeah, and see, if you follow that through logically, here's what you come up with. Don't witness to anyone because they'll never be condemned. Right? And if they haven't heard the gospel, they can't reject it. Consequently, there's no condemnation. Sheer nonsense. Man is condemned whether he heard the gospel or not. And the gospel is there to bring him out of his condemnation to eternal life. So there has to be a new law that comes on the scene. And it can't be the law which condemned. That's what the Mosaic Code did. It showed the sinner the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans. But what the law could not do, because it was what? It was weak. It was weak in the flesh. Was it weak in itself? No. We read, the law is perfect. That's the problem. What's the problem? We're not. James says, break one part of the law, and what have you done? You've broken it all. How do you like to live under a standard like that? Not me. Point C, Hebrews 7:17, quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. For this reason, it is witnessed, you're a priest forever, similar to the order of Melchizedek. This is the Father's appointment of the humanity of Christ in the status of royal king priest. See, he received his priesthood not by birth. He received it by appointment. Genesis 14, 18 through 19 refers also to Melchizedek as being the priest of the Most High God. That is evident, therefore, that he was a believer, and the Most High God obviously refers to the God of heaven. Remember, during the time, historically, that this was written, not necessarily in the account that Moses is giving us, but the account that he is writing about, many of the nations surrounding Israel, which didn't exist then, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were polytheistic. Polytheism was quite prevalent in that time because they couldn't relate to monotheism. They couldn't see having one God that could take care of everything. So they had to have different gods for different occasions. The Greeks got caught up in that under their polytheistic systems, and then eventually the Romans got caught up in it. And then they mixed all of that with demon possession, and what a mess. The oracles of Delphi, by the way, were just a bunch of silly women who spoke through demon possession. And people would actually go to the oracle and ask questions regarding their lives. Sound familiar? And I'm convinced that some of these women who are involved in the crystal ball gazing, astrological forecast types, which you should never read, are demon-possessed. The one thing you should know about demon possession, they cannot foresee the future, but they can make a statement regarding the future and then arrange it so it comes out that way. See, they're creatures of time like anyone else, and they're subject to time. Sometimes we ascribe to fallen angels and or demons much more power than they actually have, even Satan himself. Satan is not omniscient. He cannot read your mind. He cannot be in more than one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He's certainly not omnipotent, all-powerful. Only God is. And that's the silliness of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 when Satan assumed to desire the position of the Godhead. Imagine that. Well, that takes a lot of gall, doesn't it? And something else as well. You've got to be pretty gutsy. I'm going to be raised up and I'll dethrone God and I'll be the Most High. Well, you silly thing, you're a created being. And God is everlasting and eternal. How can you assume a position of eternity? You're created. And God says, okay, you had your fun? Yeah, well, now you're going to end up in the lake of fire. And you're going to take your angels with you. And they know that. So what do they want to do? They want to distract you and me as much as possible. get you sidetracked. You know, I talked to a medium one day, and what she said actually came to pass. Woo, woo. And it only cost me $5,000. Now, you can look in the Word of God, and it's free. And I'd much rather follow the Word. And don't come to me, because I'm not a prophet. I'm a forth-teller, not a foreteller. You say, well, how about if I go directly to the Lord? Good case. But if he were on earth present and you asked him a question, you know what he'd do? He'd quote Scripture. How do I know that? How do you know that, you say? Because that's what he did exactly when he was here on earth. Every time he was confronted with a situation, it is written, it is written, it is written. Clue! Learn the Word. And boy, Satan had a field day keeping believers out of the Word and ignorant to the Word. Try this sometime. Ask a friend who you know is a believer and say, what do you know about Melchizedek? And they'll say, what? Who? And we've been studying this now for almost a month. With review, I might add. As my son-in-law said in his letter to us on our 30th anniversary of being in this church, review is good. And it is. And if it annoys you, you've got a problem. I can't see how anyone could complain about review and then sing the same stupid hymns week after week after week. It's beyond me. If that isn't review, I don't know what is. I've memorized half of the hymn book. Only because of rote repetition. You know, if you sing the same hymn for 40 years, you're going to learn it. I don't care how slow you are. Even if you do have a little bit of dribble coming down the side of your mouth. Does it show? Secondly, the superiority of this priesthood is noted by the fact that Abraham was ministered to by Melchizedek with bread and wine, and Abraham gave tithes to him from the lute. Not necessarily from his booty. I don't read anywhere where it says, and Abraham shook it. Melchizedek had the right to bless Abraham because he was both a priest and a king. Abraham was only a priest, but not a king. What kind of a priest was he? Patriarchal. He was the priest of his household. I've already covered that. This means, hold on, that your priesthood is far greater than the Levitical priesthood. And it's far greater than any patriarchal priesthood. It is royalty. You know, we always kind of get a special look or idea in our minds, you know, we think of royalty. Look at the big furor that was brought upon us when Princess Di died. Which, by the way, is also erroneous because at that point she wasn't a princess. She had lost that position by virtue of the divorce. But people just didn't want to defrock her, you know, in that sense. And it got, after a point, you know, I mean, it got sickening. And here we hear it again. Oh, come on. And we had to see the same films of the same crash and so on. And the procession and this, that, and the other thing. And the cold Brits walking up and down the thing. And the grandmother and the mother and the mother-in-law, the queen. What a piece of ice she is. I mean, look, lady, you just lost your daughter-in-law who was married to your son. But I don't think she's changed over the years. She's just gotten older. Her nose still is pointing up in the air. When you think of royalty, you say, oh, royalty. Under the Russian, I want to say Stroganov. It was Stroganov. The Romanovs. Oh, there may have been Stroganovs. I don't know. Anyway, under the Romanovs, royalty, very important. Man, they just, until, of course, the revolution. We're all royalty. The highest royalty that can ever exist. We're a part of Christ's kingship. See, and it's more than just he is our king and we are his subjects. That's really not quite correct. What are we called in Scripture? Not his subjects, his bride. I think that behooves us to act a little differently, don't you think? As we come in contact with others, as we interact with each other, instead of these petty little things that we come up with that are so important to us, these non-essentials. Now, I could see it with Levi because he was a pitiful, petty individual. You know, Jacob didn't raise a troop of fine men in his 12 sons. The three that I can think of that were worth anything was Judah, and best of all was Joseph, later broken up into two tribes. See, I'm wondering, I gave our kids an assignment. I told them to go and list the tribes of Israel. They should come up with more than 12, because as you know, when Joseph's tribe was divided, it was divided into two called Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, now we already have 13. Then Benjamin, who stuck with the southern kingdom. The rest of them all went north. And of course, they've disappeared. And it's the lost tribes of Israel to this day as we speak. You know, it's very interesting to me. No one knows where the lost tribes are, if they are lost indeed. But everybody wants to be them. Yeah, the JWs, yep, where are the lost tribes? Mormons, where are the lost tribes? In fact, they claim Ephraim and Manasseh as such. Then you have, this one's obvious, British Israel. They're the lost 10 tribes. God didn't lose the 10 tribes. He knows where they are. And in Revelation chapter 7, it says he's going to call out from the four corners of the earth the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at that list, by the way, in comparison to the actual sons of Jacob. You're liable to be surprised. Who's missing? Dan. Why? I'll let you think about that. I know the answer, by the way. But that's not our subject. If I get on that, you know what'll happen. We'll be there for another 6 months. The superiority of this priesthood is noted by the fact that Abraham was ministered to. Our priesthood is far greater than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, number one, was genealogical. You had to be born in that line, that tribe. I don't know about you, but my background is Greek. It has nothing whatever to do with Israel. I don't think I have any Levite blood in me, at least to my knowledge. Somebody said something to me today, one of the kids. I went outside without my glasses, and so it was Trepka. She said, now you really look like a Greek. And I said, well, you know, Trapka, you may not be accurate. I said, because in Greece, there is really no stereotype Greeks. You might think of them as being as such. You say, well, aren't they all short with dark hair and brown eyes? No. No. You look at someone and you say, I have cousins that probably never got out of the town of Canalia. They're 6'2", with light hair and blue eyes. Figure that one out. You say, well, what nation invaded them at that point? The Swedes. To my knowledge, it's possible. Look at the Galatians. The Galatians were Irishmen from what we now know as Ireland. And it's not uncommon to see people in Asia Minor with red hair and freckles. It's even stranger to see a black man with red hair and freckles. I've seen that too. Speaking fluent Greek. That's a curve if I ever heard one. Let's see. Hamite, Galatian, what are you? No prejudice involved there, by the way. I don't have any prejudices. I just don't like certain people. It has nothing to do with the color of their skin. It has nothing to do with their speech. It has to do with their person. Now, don't sit there and tell me you like everyone. You're a liar. And see me afterwards, and I'll have you dislike me, and so you can have at least one person that you don't like. What does the cross symbolize through the bread and the wine? The only ritual for the royal priesthood. We did it last Sunday. And we're privileged every time we do it. We partake of the bread, which is a picture of the perfect life that Christ lived on earth without sin. Impeccable for over 30 years. Never sinned. And it's interesting because if you study his life, what a lot of people in modern churches call sin, our Lord did but didn't sin. A good example is sarcasm. Our Lord was sarcastic. Our Lord got angry. Our Lord got physical. Remember? Operation Money Changers. Tables and people flying out windows. What a sight to behold. Which incidentally also tells us that our Lord was strong. What you see depicted on the cross of Christ is not the Christ of the Word of God. What did he do for a living? He was a contractor. Did you ever see a contractor that looked like a mouse? No, they usually have big arms. They're used to swinging. I remember seeing guys working on buildings, or at least houses. They wouldn't take one 4x8 sheet of CDX plywood. They take five at a time. I can't even lift one. But then, I'm old and decrepit. I used to be able to, but not five. But these guys get so used to that. I also see them going up on a ladder with two bundles of hinges, shingles on their shoulder. You know those puppies weigh? And then you get a guy who's working in concrete and he's throwing around 8x8x16 concrete block. What do you think, his arms are not going to be huge after 4 or 5 years of that? Plus, when you shake his hand, you know he's not a clerk typist. You know, he's got manos de chango. Y'all know what that means? Got hands like a monkey. They're rough. They're rough. We have a couple of friends of ours that work in construction. And so they'll greet me and they'll shake my hand. And man, that's sandpaper. That feels like a glove. I'll look and see if the guy's wearing a glove. No, that's his hand. But he's constantly picking up these 8x8x16 block. Good workout. Our Lord was not weak. He was meek. There's a big difference. Never equate meekness with weakness. And by the way, anybody that could carry a cross that probably weighed about 180 pounds as far as he did after he was beat up to the point where no one could physically describe his face, Pretty bad. The beating he took, according to Isaiah, says that if you'd have seen him, you couldn't even identify him as a member of the human race. Sure, he stumbled a few times. Wouldn't you? I'd drag it about maybe a foot, and I'd say, that's it, I'm finished. Maurice, take over. And that Simon of Cyrene, he must have been a moose as well. Cyrene, by the way, is in northern Africa. So there's a question as to his national origin. I'm not going to argue the point. It's moot. His perfect life, the bread. The fruit of the vine, or here the wine. And I must confess to you, by the way, I have partaken of the Lord's Supper with both grape juice and wine. I have no problem with either one. You know, the legalists have a real hang-up with this stuff. And the only one that probably might have a legitimate problem is an individual who may have a drinking problem or had a drinking problem, and they should not touch any type of alcohol. In that case, well, I suppose it'd have to be something special given for them. But couldn't Christ overcome that as well? You know, these people get so upset about, oh no, you can't say that Christ turned the water into wine. He turned it into grape juice. Please. Where's the miracle there? I mean, he could have had a packet of Kool-Aid in his pocket. Right? And said, look over there. Poof. Whoa, a miracle. No. But for the maitre d' to say, in effect, that you've saved the best until last, and that was contrary. See, they always serve the good stuff first. And then after your palate became so kind of drunk, no, it became numb. Then they brought out the rot gut, the stuff that had turned a little bit and was practically vinegar. They didn't care. By that time, yeah, it was good. But to serve the best last? What did our Lord do in a moment? He turned water into wine, and not only that, but aged wine. See, I like to give credit to whom credit is due. And of course, you have very important Greek words that are used for wine. And the one you cannot escape is the Greek word enos. And it always means alcoholic. Now, the degree of alcohol was based on how long it was fermented and what the process was. But don't you ever say in ignorance that Jesus never turned water into wine and that wine was not an acceptable drink in the ancient world. It was the only drink in the ancient world. What were you going to drink? That good water that came out of those wonderful wells? And look at it practically as well. You are a vineyard keeper. And say you have 40 acres of vineyard, of vines, with grapes. So now you have the harvest time. You put them all in vats, and you say, hurry up, kids, drink. Because if we don't drink it fast, it's all going to turn to vinegar. So what did you do? You capped it, and you stored it somewhere where it was cool. They didn't have refrigeration. And then it would ferment. How long would it last fermented? As long as you want it to last. I kind of feel sorry for that poor guy that bought that bottle of wine out of an Egyptian sarcophagus. And then he had the audacity to open it. He paid thousands of dollars for it. And it was all powder. All powder. I'd have at least kept it closed if I was stupid enough to pay that kind of money for it. Man, you can get Boone's Farm for a buck and a half. Talk about rot gut. Bread and wine. And what do they do with the wine as a part of the communion supper or the Passover feast? They boiled it. And when you boil wine, what happens to the alcohol? That's the first thing that goes. And what's left is a very pleasant tasting, drinkable liquid. I'm sure that some of you use wine in cooking. The alcohol is gone. What's left is what gives flavor to that spaghetti sauce or meat sauce or the meatballs or whatever it is you're cooking. Now, if you have a legalist in your home or someone who gets very upset when you tell them about it, you just don't tell them. You don't seat them down and put out a beautiful meal, spaghetti and the sauce and everything, and say, by the way, do you know you're drinking, you're eating spaghetti sauce made with wine? No, you forget that. Who's the weaker? The one who's offended. Don't tell that to them. They think they're the stronger. Let's stop here and we'll pick it up tomorrow night right here. Point three tomorrow night. Let us pray and you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, reminding us the importance of our Lord's priesthood and subsequently the importance of our priesthood as members of the royal family. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.